Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Listen, this morning, I want us to just look at a couple of scriptures, and I'd really like to just kind of chat with you. This is not, I'll just tell you, this is not going to be a sermon that has, you know, three main points, sub-points, and it's going to just, you know, wow you, okay? That's really never my goal. And this morning, it's more like I just want to chat with you a little bit and feel like the Holy Spirit has a challenge for us to maybe consider something. And we're gonna find it in Scripture, and we're really going to end up using the disciple's life. His name is Peter. And we're going to look at two occasions where Peter and water and Jesus were involved. And one is that Peter walked on the water. Of course, we know he fell, but he did walk. The Scripture says he did walk on the water until he took his eyes off the Lord. And I know that that's, you know, a legitimate message from that passage. It's not the theme this morning. And then another occasion after Jesus' resurrection where Peter's out fishing with the guys and Jesus on shore. And his awareness is awakened by John, who says, "That's the Lord." And where Peter throws himself into the water and swims to Jesus. Where he walked to Jesus and where he swam to Jesus. We're going to look at those two things and how they are not just different in walking and swimming, but some motivation that might be behind that, that we can draw from in our own life. I'd like to start with what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he talks about Christ's wisdom and the power of God. And there's something in here that indicates how we may look at Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and maybe our approach to Him or why we believe in Him or how we come to a point of faith. So I want to read this whole section because I don't want to leave anything out, though all of this will not be the focus. It says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will confuse or thwart.'" Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes a couple of questions. He said, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? One who writes and understands the law. Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign, and Greeks or Gentiles, they seek wisdom or knowledge or try to make things out so their mind can grasp the idea and understand it, and does it make sense? So Jews look for a sign, Greeks look to figure it out. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to those who are looking for a sign, and foolishness to those who are trying to figure things out. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God, as if he has any, is stronger than men." I want us to not look at this whole passage this morning, but just a couple of indicators, because as we move to Peter in these two scenarios in his life, we have to understand that Peter is Jewish. And there are indications in Scripture, and it's not every, you know, not every Jewish person and not every Greek person or Gentile, but these are some generalities that kind of go with their cultures. We know that the Jewish people were always kind of looking for a sign. They approached Jesus on more than one occasion, but certainly in John chapter 2, and they said, "What sign?" They're talking to Jesus. "What sign are you going to give us that you are doing these things?" In other words, you prove to us that through a sign that you are really the Messiah and the Christ, and that you have the authority to do these things. Because we know that there were a lot of laws, and Jesus did some things outside of some of their written law that they had a problem with. And it's not that he did moral things that were wrong or immoral things. It's that he did things like healed people on the Sabbath. They didn't like that because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he had compassion on those people who were sick or tormented who never had a Sabbath. Their disease didn't take a break on the Sabbath day of the week. It was always there. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and wanted them to have a Sabbath, not only on the Sabbath day, but every day of the week, where they would no longer be plagued with pain or disease or sickness or brokenness or oppression. And so things like that they had a problem with. And they said, "What sign are you going to give us that you can be doing these things?" The Jewish people asked them that. And so in a generality, the Jews were looking for a sign. The Greeks, Gentiles, us, we were looking to try to figure things out. Does this really make sense that Jesus is the Christ? Because if it doesn't make sense to me and you can't prove it to me through, you know, thinking and reasoning, I'm not going to believe. And so Paul writes about, it's the foolishness to the Gentiles that we preach Christ crucified and we proclaim God's love. And so I want you to focus on this as we look this morning, that Peter is Jewish and he probably falls into the camp of, what sign are you going to show me that I can believe? So I want to make reference to Matthew chapter 14. And this is where Peter walks on the water. You'll find it in the passage there in verses 22 through 33. And you will see this is where Jesus sends his disciples out after feeding the 5,000. He sends them out on the boat. And they're going to travel, and he's going to catch up with them and meet them later. He tucks himself away to be with his Father through the night. Until early morning, he decides, "I'm going to go out." And he noticed that his disciples were still within a visual distance on the water because there was a kind of a storm through the night, and they were kind of bucking the waves and the wind. They didn't get very far. And Jesus makes his way, and he begins to walk on the water and is going to be walking past them. And he gets noticed. Fear strikes them. I mean, you can only imagine. Fear strikes, and they think it's a ghost. And they get scared. And Jesus calls out to them and says, and I'll paraphrase here, "Hey, guys, it's me. It's me, your teacher, your rabbi. It's Jesus. It's me, guys." They take a little bit of relief. And Peter says this, "If it is you, if it's really you, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus replies and says, "Come." Says Peter climbed up out of the boat and down onto the water, and it says that he walked on the water. You and I sometimes get the idea that as soon as he got out there and took a step, he fell. No, it says that he walked on the water. Now, he got distracted when he started to see the wind and the wave and realized, "Oh my goodness, Look what's happening. He took his eyes off the Lord and he fell. The Lord reaches him, rescues him, pulls him up. They make their way over to the boat. They climb up over the boat and into the boat. But Peter walked on the water. But it's interesting from his Jewish perspective that he says, Lord, if it's you, call me to you. That I could too walk on this water. And if I walk on this water and you call me to you, and you give me this sign, and you give me this miracle, I know that you're the Lord. I wonder sometimes if you and I come to God with a very similar motive. And we know that He's a miracle worker. We know that He does supernatural things. He supersedes natural law and can do things beyond that. Because He also has the authority over nature. Things that are natural laws that He set up. You know, He's calmed the storm. Peace be still. And all of a sudden the storm went away and the sea became glass and calm. He walks on the water. We know that He does miracles and He has all this authority and power. But I wonder sometimes in our life, and I think there's a component in all of us that says, Lord, if you just show me a sign, if you just give me a miracle, I mean, I kind of believe in you, or I'm kind of trying to figure you out, or, you know what, I do believe in you, but I'd still really like to see the miracle, because then I would really be convinced. I'd really be sold out. I mean, I would do radical great things for you, but you kind of got to prove it to me. And I wonder sometimes, as we put faith in Christ and time goes by, that He becomes a little bit of an ATM machine to us. We put in our Christian membership card, and we try to get our blessing out. So, Lord, I need this. Lord, I want this. Lord, this is troublesome, and, you know, I'd really like it to, so, you know, and here. And this becomes our relationship. It starts to define this pattern for you and I that, you know, God, I'm asking you all the time for stuff and to do stuff. And I want you to know that that is legitimately part of our relationship with Him. We're supposed to call on Him. We find ourselves in trouble. He's ever present. We can call on Him. We should be anxious for nothing and take everything to Him in prayer. We look at verses that work together that talk about us being able to call upon God, tell Him our need, and ask Him for the answer. We see people in the Gospels who approach Jesus. They are in need. Some of them in desperate, desperate need. Some of them that have no hope and no one else could ever help them and physicians couldn't help them. And they come to Jesus. I want you to know that that's acceptable. But if that becomes the extent of our relationship with Him, we're missing something very important. See, later on, after Jesus resurrected, Peter has this other encounter in John chapter 21. And it was some weeks back. You may have been here. If not, you can go to the website and hear the podcast or watch the service or whatever. And you'll see a message where I talked about love and specifically a friendship love, a phileo love, and where Jesus inquired of Peter, do you love me? And he asked him three times. And the last time that Greek word used was different. And so you can go back and look at that. But on this occasion, John 21, this is where they're out fishing. Jesus is on shore. He can see that they're not catching anything. He kind of calls out to them and then gives them instruction to throw the net on the other side of the boat. And all of a sudden, you know, their net is full. They have a hard time pulling it in. And John says to Peter, that's the Lord. Peter immediately puts on his outer garment because he was fairly stripped to do work. Throws on his outer garment, throws himself overboard, and now he swims this time to get to Jesus. Because the motivation there has changed. It wasn't, Lord, call me to you and show me. Prove to me. As a Jew, show me the sign that I can walk out there on water like you can. Show me you have that power. This time, Peter didn't call out to him for such a miracle. Peter didn't have a demand or a request. When he realized it was the Lord, he threw himself over and he swam to go and see his friend. You see, it got very personal for Peter. And though you and I can ask God for miracles and it boosts our faith, we feel like, or if I really saw this, then I would believe all that much more. Peter makes a change. Something happened over time of being with the Lord, is that it got personal. Let me ask you, what's it going to take for you? What's it going to take for me to get really personal with the Lord? I mean, where our motivation now is just to get to be with Him. Not what can you do for me? And it's not wrong. He's purchased all these benefits for us through His love and His sacrificial life and resurrection. The outpouring of His Spirit. He has purchased so much for lost humanity. But at what point are we going to put aside some of those driving motives within us to come to Him, to move to a place where we just want to be with Him because it's Him? Not even, it's Him, it's the Lord, it's somebody with a big title, and I want to go hang out with them. No, no. I like Him. I love Him. I want to be with Him. You see, that's a little different than our Monday morning devotions where we bring out our daily bread. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we read a scripture or a couple of verses, and then we listen to somebody else's thoughts on it. And this is good. It's encouraging. It's beneficial. And then when we're done, we go through our prayer list. We pray for somebody else. We pray for some other people. We pray for ourselves. We pray for what we're going through. We, you know, we shared, you know, what we'd like Him to do. And when we're done, it's amen. And by the way, praise your name. And I'm done. And if that's what it consists of in our life, only, we have stopped way short. We need to do those disciplined things. But, you know, for people who you relate to, who are personal in your life and that you expect to be loved by and that you love, please tell me that you're not just asking them to do things for you all the time and just going over schedule and going. Those things are necessary. They have to be there. But if that is the extent, we're missing it. Please tell me that your first words coming out of your mouth in the morning to your spouse is not, this is what I have to do today, this is where I'm going today, this is what I want you to do, and I need this, and I need this, and the kids need that, and then, you know, and that. Please tell me that those are not the first things coming out of your mouth for somebody you're with. Is there anything that's personal that says, I want to be with you? I like you. It's not about what you do for me. Can I bring you a cup of coffee? Maybe it's a child. Hey, son. I love you. How'd you sleep last night? How you feeling? Daughter. Oh, honey. You know, you're just like your mother. You wake up and you're beautiful. See, it's always nice to tell them, but get an aside point to your spouse. I'm just giving you little tips here. You know, you wake up beautiful just like your mother. Your bad breath and all. (Clears throat) In John 21, Jesus is there, and he's got some fish on the fire when he's telling them to catch, you know, throw on the other side and catch fish. And this is where Peter swims in. It's interesting. Peter didn't trip up over, hey, what are the rest of the guys going to think? There goes Peter again, being impulsive, just jumping overboard, swimming over to Jesus. It's interesting that Peter would just do this because you have to remember something that's looming over Peter. He denied Jesus. You know, when you have hurt somebody or disappointed somebody that you have a relationship with, whether they're a friend or somebody really close or maybe a co-worker, you kind of have a relationship, and you did something that, you know, probably wasn't best, wasn't optimum. And the next time you see them, you're kind of wondering how this is going to go. You feel a little out of place, a little awkward. You can't quite act natural, though you want to. And you don't know if they're going to act natural. You don't know if they're going to give you a cold shoulder. You don't know that they're going to march right over and say, I can't believe what you did, and they just start to lay into you. You don't know if they're going to treat you like they always treated you prior to the offense or disappointment. Peter didn't trip over this, because he just wanted to get to be with the Lord. There goes Peter. He's getting out of the work. He didn't care about any of it. And he didn't care about them misunderstanding. It's that Peter had a personal like, love, and just wanted to be with Jesus. It wasn't make me walk on the water, show me a miracle. All of that is gone. Peter graduated and progressed through a process. Not that he didn't continue to pray as the Lord after the Lord ascended that the Lord would do things for him, but Peter just wanted to get to Jesus. At what point are things going to get personal for you and I that we can move beyond the only things that we're doing that seem to create a little bit of disconnect with being personal with Jesus? What point are we just going to throw on our outer garment, throw ourselves into the water, and just swim and not care so that I can go be by Him? You know, let's just suppose that your wife came to you and said, you know, we haven't really spent much time together recently. I'd really like for us to, you know, go for a walk together. And you look at schedules, or when is it going to work for the two of you? This is somebody that you love and who should love you back, and who's a priority to you? Have you ever dropped a project or not finished it when you wanted to and delayed it and deferred it for the sake of going for a walk or meeting the request of someone important to you? That gets personal. How many times have you canceled an appointment or manipulated your schedule so that you could go for a walk with the Lord? Not to talk to you about, I need you to do this, and I'm anxious over this, and I need a healing, and my kids need this, and my friend needs this, and I... No. To just be with Him because you like Him. Because you love Him. You have a sentiment for Him, and you are making room in your life for Him like you do for a spouse. Listen. You want to make your kids game, you tell your boss, can I come in early? I'll get all the work done, but I need to leave early because my kid's got an important game. My kid's got a concert. I'll do whatever. I'll come in on Saturday. Is there anything that I can do so that, because my kid's important, I will put some other things off because I love my kid. I want to be at his or her game. I want to be at the recital. I mean, I don't really want to be at the recital, but I want to be there for, you know. I want to be there at the recital for my child. My wife was so gracious to me, you know, because we had daughters. Well, my son was in choir, but he did mostly athletics. My daughters were in concerts and choir, and of course, you know, that it's just not my favorite thing. I have an appreciation for it. It's just not my favorite thing. I don't need to hear that fourth grader blowing that trumpet. I got dogs that howl, you know, in my kennel over sirens. So, I mean, she was so gracious with me. She would get there. She'd get there early. She'd save a seat or two and, you know, take up real estate and throw her coat down and purse down and, you know, we're here kind of thing. And then she would text me. They are third in the program. So I could show up late, step in, catch their thing, and they'd walk off, and I'd say, thank you, and hit the exit door, you know. So my wife was gracious to me. If you're upset with me that I did that, you know, too late, you know. So, but they were important. So you take time out. You do things. Okay? Because it's personal. You like them. You love them. When's the last time you or I canceled something, reworked our schedule? Because we were just going to go be with him to be with him. When have we taken additional time outside of our daily bread and our prayer list to go away with him? Not, I'm going to go do a hobby and I'll talk to the Lord a little while I'm doing it. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I've done it. It's good. It's right. But what about putting everything aside to just be with him? I mean, you know how it is. You're on a date. You're on an outing. You're in a meeting. And you're talking. And they're not really present because under the table, they're doing this. If you can't see it, they're working their electronic device. I got news for all of you. Just bring it up on the tabletop. We all know what you're doing. They're not present. At that moment, you're not important. Now, there are times we've got to take it, and you can explain, you know what? I've been waiting for this. Excuse me for a moment. I'm not saying you can't. But you know what this is. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's replaced the bad rap we got as guys. You know, we're in front of the TV with a remote and she's talking to us. And she thinks we're not listening because we're not. You know, this has replaced it for everybody. Have we ever put the device away? Have you ever left it in the house to just go be alone with him? When is it going to get personal between you and him, between him and I? When's it going to get personal and become a priority? You make time for a lot of things in your life and a lot of people in your life and a lot of projects in your life and a lot of trips in your life and a lot of errands and unnecessary, you know. When is it going to be? We're supposed to be the living church. We're supposed to be his followers. Are we just busy saying, show me a sign, and then I'll become like this? Or when we see him, when we know he's present, or when we take time to initiate. Peter initiated jumping overboard and swimming. He put effort into it. He didn't delay. He initiated something with the Lord. There's a very interesting phrase in wrapping this up that I want to tell you. In this passage in John 21, where the fish are coming in and Peter's swimming, and right after that, it says that he talked with Peter and asked him, do you love me? He asked him three times. There's this little phrase in there that we could read over that we just miss. And it says in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. The phrase is, that I want us to grab is, when they had finished breakfast. It's a phrase that says there's a time lapse. We read about the fish and being caught and the boat and Peter swimming in and Jesus having some fish there. Tells him, bring some more fish. And Jesus makes the fish. And Jesus walks around and breaks off pieces of fish and says he gave it to his disciples. He gave it to his friends. Now, this is the Lord. He's building the kingdom of his Father. He's to reach and to disciple and to pass on the message of the gospel. And yet, he didn't just spring into. Peter shows up on shore and he says, hey, Peter, so do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. That was after they had breakfast. This is a beautiful thing. It means that here's the Lord, made some fish, handing it out to the boys. They talked a little bit. They chit-chatted. They were being friends. Being personal. And when breakfast was over, he spoke to Peter. Now, it doesn't tell us that he did this. It doesn't give us imagery or anything like that. Hunter, come back up here. Come up here, would you please? You're sitting in the front. And you see, he's given fish to the guys and breakfast is over. And he's not out to embarrass Peter. He's not out to say, you know, so in front of all the guys, so do you love me? Because, you know, you denied me. I mean, do you really love me? You know, feed my sheep. I came for the lost sheep of Israel. I want you. I mean, do you love me? I think that after breakfast and they were all being personal and they were being friends, that Jesus probably just walked Peter away from the guys. Peter, I want to talk to you. Do you love me?
Yes.
Feed my sheep. Peter, hey, do you love me?
Yes.
Jesus had an agenda. He had a point to make. He wanted to affirm Peter in his call. He wanted to affirm their relationship. But it's not the first thing he did when Peter came on shore up out of the water. He took time to be personal with him and to have breakfast with the guys and be a friend. It wasn't, hey, I got an agenda and I want to cover 3 points with you and they're all the same point and I want to know your answer, boy. You go sit down, Hunter. Thank you. You see, when are you and I his followers? When are we going to get personal with him? When are we going to spend personal time with him? Please tell me that it's possible that this can go beyond a board meeting with him. And we read his words a little bit. And we think about his words a little bit. We get on with our list. And that is the extent of it. Oh, later in the day, you need something. Oh, Lord, I need you. Oh, God, do this, do this, do this. Please, bring the request to him. Don't stop that. This isn't about belittling that. This isn't about stopping that. It's about adding a whole other dimension to this, about being personal with Him. Not just answer my prayer, show me a sign, but I'm willing to abandon whatever at this moment to just get to be by You, to be with You. A friend, loving a friend. You see, it was a marvelous expression of a bond that was between two men, two friends. It's the Lord. And throw yourself over. I can't wait. I got to get to Him. I want to see Him. I have missed Him. I don't care about the fish. I don't care what my buddies think in the boat. See, what initiative will you and I take to make it personal with Him? You know, Peter was a fisherman. I mean, if he would have taken time to say, hang on, Jesus, we got to get the fish in because we're going to take all these fish now that You told us how to catch, and we're going to take it to market. We're going to make money. You see, in that moment, his personal feelings and affection to Jesus was more important than making money. It was more important than what his friends might perceive of him, justifiably or unjustifiably. I wonder what it might take for you and I to not step into those waters, but to throw ourselves into that kind of water because we're being personal with Him.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.